Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Welcome. So glad that you're with us today. And so glad that we're all finding a way to fit in here. Thank you for being hospitable one with the other and making space for one another. It's a real tangible picture of what we're supposed to be as a community. So thanks for getting cozy with the person next to you. It's good to see you. If we've not met before, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team. I live here in Fort Langley with my wife Sarah and our baby daughter Gloria. And they were here in the previous service. They left when there was feeding time, some crying, and something to do with not liking the preaching as well, I think, is where they went. But it's nice to meet you. If you're newer, let me extend a welcome as well. We're so glad you're with us today, and we're hoping to get to know you better. We're in a series called Life Together. And in the series throughout September, we're aiming to welcome one another back into some of the fall routines we might be finding. And we're also considering what it does mean to be a Christian community together. And in doing so, we're looking at some of the scriptural metaphors of Christian community life. So last week, for example, we looked at the metaphor of family. And Rebecca shared last week about that. And honestly, it was a lovely message, incredibly insightful. And if you missed it, I'd really encourage you to go back and listen. Her heart was on her sleeve in that message, and she spoke real encouragement and life to our community. So I encourage you to take a listen to that on the podcast if you missed it. But today we're looking at another metaphor. Before we consider it together, allow me to read for us the carrying verse. Jesus' words, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. This is a verse that we're considering throughout all of September. It reads this way, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. That's Jesus' prayer in John 17, the night before his death. Probably every now and then in a life of faith, we might ask the question, what does God want for me? Or what does God want from me? But maybe a question that's just as helpful for us in a life of faith is, what did Jesus pray for me? Or more in line with Jesus' imagination, what did Jesus pray for us? I was at a barbecue just a couple of weeks ago at a friend's house, and I was speaking with a young mother who had a two-year-old little girl. And in their family, they were speaking about the possibility of having more children. And so they decided to ask the two-year-old girl to weigh in on the decision. And she turned to her and said, would you like to have a little baby brother or a little baby sister? And the two-year-old girl simply said, no. Kind of expected that maybe to happen. And we no doubt understand a little bit of how she feels, whether we're two or whether we're 92. I'm fine all by myself, thank you very much, without the inconvenient clutter of other people. The question of what God really wants for and from human beings is a question that Jesus relentlessly asks in the gospel stories. And it's through Jesus' own life, it's through prayers, like the prayer we just read in John 17, that it becomes clear that togetherness is one of God's primary concerns for humanity. What did Jesus work for? Reconciliation. What did Jesus pray for? Harmony. But we probably have to admit, as card-carrying human beings, that togetherness and harmony aren't always amongst our primary concerns. We have a tendency, rather than involving ourselves, to isolate ourselves, and our society has become somewhat obsessed with the idea that we are autonomous individuals. Much like this little girl who is somewhat disinterested in a little brother or a little sister encroaching on her territory, we're very happy to keep to ourselves and for others to keep to themselves. But then we meet, we hear this person called Jesus, who invites us to think differently and to see ourselves not as autonomous individuals, but instead as interconnected persons. He invites us to open our eyes to the reality of interconnection. And in doing so, he draws us out of division and selfishness and deeper into the possibility of togetherness. Not only togetherness with God, but togetherness one with the other. And that's really what Jesus is praying in John chapter 17. A togetherness would be found in God with one another. A togetherness that's really only made possible through Jesus reconciling death and resurrection. But this prayer and this possibility, after Jesus prayed it and imagined it, had to then be worked out by the very first Jesus communities that were left behind. The impact Jesus' life left was then to be worked out, to be fleshed out by the very first Christians in varying degrees of success and failure as we read the scriptures, just as we are to work out this togetherness with varying degrees of success and failure if we were to investigate our community life. But the fleshing out of togetherness, in doing that, the first Christians had to find language. They had to find pictures to represent what being together in Christ meant. And last week we heard about one of those pictures. The picture, the image, the metaphor of a family. St. Paul draws on another metaphor that we'll look at today as he writes to a small church in Greece. And it's a picture of complexity. It's a picture of interconnection. It's the image of a human body. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Our bodies have many parts, as God has put each part where he wants it. How strange it would be if the body had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So the image that Paul shares with us is so vivid, so striking in the first century, that his language has actually become shorthand for the church herself. One of the ways we describe ourselves is as the body of Christ. And in this kind of metaphor, in this picture of the body of Christ, three ideas emerge. First, the body is innately Christ's. Second, the body is innately diverse. And third, the body is innately interdependent. First, the body is innately Christ's. Society would say to us, you are an autonomous individual. Not so, says St. Paul. Belonging to the body of Christ means a sense of relinquishment of our own self-determination. In Christ, we are all of us together under the same name of Jesus with an identity that is rooted in a new creation reality made possible through Christ's death and resurrection. And so for Paul, it's actually through relation to God we discover ourselves most truly, not through our autonomy from God or from one another. And so consequently, in a life of faith, we are challenged to give up the notion that we're going it alone. We're challenged to give up the notion that other people should just go it alone and leave us to ourselves. And it's with the knowledge that we are all of us together Christ's and not individually our own that we then become to be mindful of how we think, of how we act, and how we live with one another. And so we choose, for example, to relate to one another in humility and love, not only because each of us is worthy of love, not only because each of us are trying to follow Jesus' example of love, but because by actually loving one another, somehow mysteriously, we're told that we're loving Jesus himself. That's how joined Jesus is with the people that he reconciles to God through the cross and resurrection. So we, in this local church, are not our own, but we are first Christ's. That means we're not Michelle's church. We're not Brian's church. We're not Luke's church. We're not even Fort Langley's church. We are first Jesus' church because it is only through Jesus that we are together to begin with. That's what Paul means when he says, all of you together are Christ's body. So when it comes to being innately Christ's, how do we sometimes struggle? How do we sometimes fail? Well, we struggle and we fail when we live in a kind of decided self-determination, as if we're not dependent on God as human creatures. We fail when we forget who joins us. And we fail when we let that forgetfulness influence how we relate one to the other. But when we do fail, thankfully, because of his good character, Jesus stands with this uncompromising invitation to turn from our self-reliance, our self-determination, to turn from our loneliness and toward a home in God together. And that's when we begin to thrive. We thrive when we keep sight of our name, our home in Christ, and let Christ shape not only our individual characters, but shape our communal culture so that how we relate one to the other is only ever shaped increasingly by how Jesus relates to us. So together, we are first innately Christ's. Mysteriously, when we love one another, we are loving Jesus himself. And we are innately diverse. Diversity is one of those societal words right now that is buzzing around and is applied in all kinds of different ways, in all kinds of different websites and catalogs to sell all kinds of different products. But diversity in the body of Christ is truly anything but a marketing ploy or a box to tick. Jesus said, I'm going to draw all people to myself. And so right away, in those words, a community is formed that's a very mixed bag. And we're a representation of that. Drawing on what Rebecca said last week in the metaphor of family, she said something very true that we've no doubt heard a lot and certainly applies in Christian community. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. That's the reality of what it is to be in the body together as well. And that's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 12. So it is with the body of Christ. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. So diversity within the body takes different forms. We may be ethnically or nationally diverse. We may be socially or economically diverse. We may be diverse in our gifts, in our vocations, in our personalities, diverse in our histories even. And so diversity can, in one sense, be glaringly obvious when we turn up for one another, but diversity can also be subtle. And subtle diversity only becomes apparent when we commit to one another in the complexity of community life. And that's why it can be so painful. That's why it can be so detrimental when we assume that we know one another before we've taken the time to explore, or when we presume to judge one another on outer appearances or first impressions. If we're truly together, we're then invited to become curious to celebrate obvious but also subtle diversity and not to fear one another, even when we're sure that we're too different to be together. And this kind of variation brings us to a place where each of us actually finds space to be ourselves. We can be together and we can be different, meaning that we can learn to embrace our potentials and we can learn to embrace our limitations. That's what Paul's drawing on in that picture of the body. Many of us might have heard the term the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent is when you're pressed in on concerns constantly, and the only thing you're ever dealing with in life is what's right in front of you. So a student coming towards the end of a semester lives in the tyranny of the urgent. Not if you're a student right now. Right now, it's a party. It's just a good time. But in a few short weeks, the tyranny of the urgent will be upon you. The young parent lives in the tyranny of the urgent in those first few weeks of just dealing with what's right in front of you. But there's another tyranny in our society. Some have called it the tyranny of the possible. It's particularly afflicting, I think, young people in our society today, where they are facing the pressure of what seems like endless possibility. The world is entirely in front of them and can feel as though they have to find a way to do it all, to experience it all, to solve it all. Well, the welcome into the body of Christ is a welcome into freedom from the tyranny of the possible. We face our potential in the body, but we also face our limitation. And that means that we are free to become ourselves, not less ourselves as we grow. We can celebrate one another's place, and we can emerge and encourage one another in the different parts that we actually have to play. So when do we struggle? When do we fail in diversity? Well, we fail when we make snap judgments about one another. We fail when we don't make room for one another, when we don't maybe even listen to one another. And we fail when we refuse to face our limitations at all and try and do it all. But in the midst of that failure, we'll always hear Jesus' invitation back to reality. We hear that freeing invitation to find ourselves, to find our home, not just broadly in the body of Christ, but to discover our particular place and to find and live there with confidence and humility, knowing the pressure is off. And that's when we really begin to thrive as a community in diversity. We thrive when we're curious about one another and celebrate one another. We thrive when we face both our potentials and our limitations, and we choose to be who we are, not who we are not. And we encourage and celebrate others in being who they are, not who they are not. So together we're Christ's, together we are diverse, and finally, together we are interdependent. Recognizing our diversity, I think, helps us to see the reality that is present in the equality of the body of Christ, but it also leads us further into interdependence. And I was reminded of interdependence when I stumbled across this comic out of the New Yorker just last week or so. It captures the absurdity of ignoring interdependence and trying to live with conditional interdependence. Paul says it this way: yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. This is what is still so provocative about Jesus' vision for humanity, even today. It's a vision of genuine interdependence. It takes us beyond simple tolerance of diversity and into the possibility of genuine connection. What a remarkable invitation. What an exciting invitation for our society today, which in many ways is still divided up, disconnected, and content to remain so. When we've ignored the reality of interdependence, we end up facing all kinds of social, environmental fallout because of our unwillingness to recognize what is true as human beings, much like the acrobat in the comic. But the invitation of Jesus, the way of being part of Jesus' body, is a way of interdependence. It's something that points us as human beings towards how we are designed, and in fact, how the world is actually ordered. And so, in the body of Christ, we'd need to say that it's not enough for you to just make your way and for me to make my way, so long as we respect one another's diversity at a distance. Instead, we're reminded of just how much we need each other. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." And that's what Jesus is always telling us in many of the gospel stories. That's the question that he's always asking people in one way or another. Are you willing to open up and recognize your need for God? Are you willing to recognize your need for one another? So the body of Christ is a people who choose to face the reality of interconnection and of interdependence, and to joyfully explore it, the endless possibilities of how we can know one another, love one another, support one another, and work together towards common good. So when do we struggle and fail at interdependence? Well, we fail when we treat, for example, Christian community as simply consumable. We fail when we treat Christian community as something to be observed from the outside. We fail when we say to one another, either with our words or with our actions, "I don't really need you, and you probably don't really need me." But in that failure, we always meet Jesus, who chooses to humbly relate to us through his place of interconnection in human life and human history. Jesus, who draws us in, but who also draws others in, helping us to truly appreciate God and truly appreciate one another. And isn't that the scene that we're handed in John 17 of Jesus around the table, demonstrating for his friends who God is and what God is like, and introducing them in humility and love one to the other around a table? That's when we begin to thrive as a community. We thrive when we remember the reality, the concrete reality of interdependence, and open up to God, meaning that we begin to open up to one another and are able to commit to one another in humble love. We thrive when we begin to say, "I need you, and you need me." And that's probably where we're going to push pause for today as we face this new fall season, with the possibility before us of connection and interconnection literally all around us, even in this room right now. We can ask the question together in this body, how do I need you? And how do you need me? How do I need you to be you? How do you need me to be me? And then explore with joy the innumerable possibilities of community life. We're going to be sharing more about opportunities of interconnection and integration and connection within community life over the next number of weeks through things, for example, like life groups. I'd encourage you to ask that question. How do I need you? How do you need me? And to find our way into that. Victoria is going to come now, and we're going to close actually together with a song which is all about interconnection, all about need. As we said off the top, none of this is possible. None of the diversity, none of the interconnection is possible without what Christ has made possible through his death and resurrection. And so we're going to sing together, not I need you. We're going to sing together, Lord, we need you. So would you stand and sing with me? Gracious Lord, thank you for the invitation to be brothers and sisters in family. Thank you for the invitation to find our place in the body. As we sing about need, Lord, we remember what we prayed earlier for those in the room with very particular needs, for the sick, for the troubled, for the disheartened, and we together as the body lift one another up. We stand with each other in solidarity, in compassion, and in this moment we pray for one another. We also pray for the world beyond the walls we're in. We recognize the world's need for healing and for life, and so we pray blessing to all the places that we go and to all the places where other Christians are going around us. Gracious Lord, thank you for what you offer us. We embrace all your good gifts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you around this week.